So over the next few weeks, what we're going to be doing is we're going to be looking at some Christian myths, I'm going to call them, or make-believe, things that we say, things that we encounter, and we're going to examine them, we're going to turn them over. So it's a little bit of a different style of preaching. I was talking to my wife this last week, and at the early part of the week, and thinking, ran into one of those mental roadblocks. What do we do, and what are we going to talk about, and what parts of Scripture are we going to discuss between now and Thanksgiving? And she mentioned, hey, so, way back you talked about these issues, and they really affected and made sense to me, and I think they're worth talking about again. And I kind of went back through my notes and realized we had not really talked about these things as a church. So I want to say that over the next few weeks up until Thanksgiving, the preaching style is a little different because it'll be more teaching and examining some ideas and looking at the Scripture and testing those ideas against Scripture. So it's a little less exhortation and hey, we've got to do this and here's how we need to live, and a little bit more of, let's look at how we think about God and how we communicate Him to other people. So over the next few weeks, about 5 weeks, we're going to deal with that. Is that all right? I mean, I know you can't stop me, but I just want to let you know that this is kind of what I'd like to do. So we're going to talk about this issue of everything happens for a reason. How many of you have ever heard that statement in your life? So maybe you've told it to somebody, in one way or another, or somebody has told it to you, and that's fair. I was thinking about a story that happened out west probably about 20 or so years ago, maybe a little bit earlier, longer than that, but there's a story. A woman went to Walmart with her 2-year-old child. And as you do, she set the child down, put her purse next to the child. They were going throughout the store. And what happened on that day, the child, as the mother was distracted, looking at the shelves, picking out the groceries, pulling the front of the cart along as she went, the child reached down into the mother's purse. The mother had a license to carry. Pulled the gun out of her mother's purse. Pointed the gun at her mother, thinking it was a toy gun like other ones they had encountered, and shot her mother and killed her. Everything happens for a reason. How would that sound to that family? Would you tell that to that child as they grow up? This is a difficult world. And so the reason I bring that example at the beginning is to understand that the things you and I say about God matter. Would you agree? And there are things that we want to express, and maybe in part they might be true or half true. But we have to be careful, because we can do incredible harm to people's faith. Matter of fact, Paul warns us of that in one of his letters to the churches. He says, there are people on earth who hate God because of your religion. You hear me, church? And so some of these questions we're asking, we're not asking them in a horrible way, saying, I can't believe, this is an evil, horrible thing to say. Frankly, I think most of the time when we say things or things like this, we intend good out of them. We're trying to comfort. And if we said everything happens for a reason, if all we meant as human beings is that cause and effect exist, right? Then yeah, everything has a cause. Everything that you and I encounter have a cause. And everything we do has an effect. Actions have consequences. So yeah, obviously that statement in that vein and in saying it that way, of course it's true, But when we talk about it as Christians and we begin to inflect or infer that we're talking about God and His will for the earth and His will for creation, we can get into some very troubled proclamations about the Creator. Would you agree? And so, actions create consequences. Our own choices produce results. But here in Moses, in this passage, he's clearly saying that there is a role for us in the world, that this is not all predetermined by God. He says, I call heaven and earth to witness. You have a choice before you. And so our choices matter. He says, if you love God, if you love your neighbor, you'll have life, you'll have peace. But if you don't, there's going to be trouble. So we say these things. We say everything happens for a reason. We say it was meant to be, you know, something like that. Or we say it must have been their time, somebody will tell you, when somebody you love dies. Or we say, you know, really, ultimately, it must have been God's will. We seek to console. We seek to console by asserting that God has a particular purpose for bringing about circumstances in which people suffer. And we may assume, though we don't understand it yet, that maybe all events happen according to God's predetermined and immutable plan for creation. And so that leads us to this fallacy that we're going to discuss. And so you see it there written, the fallacy. God is in charge of everything. That may or may not be true. We're going to examine that. And because he's in charge of everything, therefore, whatever happens reflects the desire and will of our Heavenly Father. There's where the trouble is. Do you see? Do you agree? Yes or no? You still with me? And so we can obviously see this kind of assertion leads to a couple things. It leads to absurdity and cruelty. It leads up to absurdity when we begin to extend that everything happens for a reason, or God desired everything to happen. So did God really desire the Steelers to win or lose? Do you think God cares about what guys do with a pink skin on Sunday afternoon? Do we? But if everything happens for a reason, he must. That's the only conclusion you can make if that's as far as we go with that statement, right? And so, I go to my wife. She's back with the kids. Okay, good. All right. Imagine if I say to Julie, you know, this last July, sorry, I forgot about our anniversary, honey. It must have been God's will. Would I be sleeping in the parsonage that night? I'd be out in the camper. And she'd unplug it in the middle of the night, so I'd have no heat, too. It's absurd. You know, that's absurd, right? Yes? I mean, we all agree that's absurd. But it could be cruel. It could be cruel if we say it in the wrong time, in the wrong place. Obviously, that issue with that child that we mentioned. Or the idea that God wanted millions to die in World War II, or God desired the Jews to perish in the Holocaust. Or God really did want those children to be killed in the school shooting. You know, that's cruel. That's cruel. So let's examine this. Does everything happen for a reason? And we've obviously kind of alluded to the problems with this statement if we take it the wrong way, if we say it in the wrong context. There's three problems we want to just make sure that they're very clear before us. Problem one is the problem of personal responsibility, right? The idea that it's God's fault that I forgot my wife's anniversary. I didn't, but just, you know, for example. You know, it eliminates that concept of personal responsibility. Whatever I do must have been God's will. That's a dangerous ground to stand on, isn't it, church? You know, God must have needed, and we go further, God must have needed and wanted me to do that. So if I cheat on my wife, well, it's God's will. If I drink and drive and kill a family on the highway, well, you know, everything happens for a reason. It wasn't the devil that made me do it. Maybe it was God that made me do it. And he did it, maybe there's some greater good. And maybe my faith is that there's a greater good that God has in mind. And so these human cruelties and these human actions are all part of a good creator's greater plan. And then, of course, that leads us right into the second problem, which was God's responsibility. Then we begin to attribute to God absurd evils on the planet. You know, we blame and place this evil on God, who is then directly responsible for every terrible thing in the world. Human tragedy doesn't happen in spite of God's desire, but because of God's desire. We saw that with that first story. I mean, could you imagine asserting that God's desire was for a child under 2 years, just 2 years old, to shoot their own mother and kill her? A horrible tragedy. And of course, the problem that ultimately results in is the idea of fatalism and indifference. If I believe that, I go into a downward spiral of nihilism in my life. Nothing really matters. No decision of mine will make a difference. What happens is just what happens. And we frankly have a culture a little bit like that now, don't we? Where we can blame the victims for the crimes that are committed against them. We can do horrendous things to one another. We can do horrendous things to the unborn. Because whatever happens, happens. And who are we to intervene and who are we to call out evil when we see it? Let's live and let live, after all. We become fatalistic. We become indifferent to human suffering, indifferent to our own responsibility in this world, and it leads to pain and even greater suffering. So what is our response? What is the Christian's response? We have two considerations, two things we need to consider. And these are the two principles of God's character and nature, not just the only two, but two that we're going to talk about now. And so how have Christians wrestled with this issue? Well, we have two, we would almost feel like there are two ideas about God and two ways that God's revealed himself that are in tension with one another. In other words, if you go far, they're kind of like two things that are connected. Mm-hmm. If you rip them apart from one another, we run into problems and fallacies. But there's this tension and push and pull between these two ideas. The first idea is the idea of God's providence, right? The idea that the word provide comes from that. Provide, or God's provision. God provides for this earth. He provides for the creatures of this earth. He provided a universe in which we exist. He provided a galaxy, a solar system. He provided all the intricacies of the atomic world and the molecular universe. And ultimately, all with his ends in mind, and he placed human beings in the midst of a beautiful garden planet that exists nowhere else that we can find in the universe. And he placed us in here, and he said about you and I, what he said about humanity is, I'm going to create this creature. I've created all these other creatures, and now I'm going to create this particular creature in my image. This creature will have moral responsibility, will have the ability to make decisions as I make decisions, for good or for evil. And so now we are placed in this garden, this universe, and now what are we going to do with the lives that God has given us? And how will they play out? God provides, and now we have decisions to make within that provision. And so here we sit. What have we done with the decisions? What have we done with the gifts? What have we done with the life and lives that God has given us? But then the other concept, not only of provision, the provider God, is the sovereign God, right? The ruler, the king, who holds authority over all that he has made. Not just the creator, but the master, the ruler, and the omnipotent, powerful creator of the universe, who holds all things in his hands, who sees all things that happen to the depths of the depths of the depths of infinity, and stands as judge and lord and king and ruler over all he has made, right? And we acknowledge that as well. And so, you know, these are two concepts that we as Christian and followers of God have to keep in mind. And we hold them in tension because in some ways they are in tension. And I want to talk about that because you'll see, I think, let me look at the bulletin. I have my own notes, but I want to look at the, really put that bulletin, there it is, on the back notes. You'll see there's kind of a continuum there. And Christians and different denominations have kind of fallen in different places as far as how far they emphasize one over the other. And some Christian denominations emphasize, hey, God has given us choices that are real and meaningful, and a lot of this creation and a lot of what happens is up to us. Maybe not all. Maybe we don't go as far as deism. That's at one side. You know, the deists would say God is the big clockmaker, right? He sets the universe. He gets the intricacies of the universe, sets the physical laws of the universe, the material world, all space and time and all the physical laws, and sets us within it, gives us choices, gives us power, turns the wind up of the clock, and then just leaves the clock alone and lets it wind out. Right? Whatever happens, happens. God's done his work. That's the far end of the spectrum. And if you take it that far, it's not really Christian theology. It's some kind of, you know, deist theology, but not really Christian. You can go on the far other side of that, all about, if you emphasize only God's sovereignty, solely God's sovereignty, that's what we call theological determinism. God, theos, God, right? Theo, the science of God, theological determinism. That is that God decides everything. Everything. Even the choices you think you're making are not even your choices. Those are God's choices. And so God sets and determines everything, and nothing can be controlled. And that kind of gets into that fatalism. If you just step on this side of that far fatalist side, you get to what, you know, where this is where our brothers and sisters in the more Calvinist denominations kind of fall. You know, they heighten and exalt the sovereignty of God over and above all his other nature and character. So in the extreme end of Calvinism, go as far as to say that you and I, God even creates human beings just to damn them. That God decides and creates people, some for life and some for death. They don't really have a choice. That God's the one who does all the saving and all the work. And he does it for some and doesn't do it for others. And that's just God, and he has the right to do that. And he has the power to do that. And he's sovereign. And who are we to say? And as a matter of fact, you may think you have choices and decisions, but you really don't, because God's the one who has forced and made you to do that. And that's an extreme end. Very few. There's like a very strong. Matter of fact, Calvin didn't even believe that. If you read what Calvin wrote, that those who followed Calvin kind of really pushed that to the extreme. Now, just as an aside, historically, and I think we've got time for just a minute. There's reasons why that extreme version kind of came out. If you have to understand, and anybody want to hear about this just for a minute, why that extreme version came out. If you know church history, understand, when did Calvinism kind of come about? It was in the Protestant Reformation, right? Who was in charge before the Protestant Reformation? Well, the Pope, right? And the Pope had tremendous authority. Not only did he have theological authority, he had temporal authority. He was deciding who was going to be king in some of the nations, right? He was deciding who was allowed to be married and not married among the royalty. Does that make sense? So the Pope had a poor, and so his tradition was the most important thing. And so when the Reformers came along, they said, we can't appeal to tradition and the traditions of the Pope and the papacy and all that stuff. We have to appeal to the God himself. The Pope can't be sovereign. God has to be sovereign. And so we have to emphasize God's sovereignty so extreme so that we can resist the control of this human kind of institution, right? You kind of begin to see how we would want to just start emphasizing over more and more about, well, God is so sovereign. He's just so sovereign. We want to resist any kind of human control. We don't have time to get into, you know, two semesters of Christian history in seminary that I got, right? So you can begin to understand why a doctrine like this might be appealing. And even maybe at one point in Christian history, very necessary. But those who followed Calvin began to play it out in practical life and began to have questions. Well, how do I know if I'm saved? How do I know if I'm one of the elect? And how do I know if I, you know, no matter, I come to church every Sunday, I serve, I grow, and even then I can't really know whether I'm elect until I arrive. You know, and so it caused some issues in the hearts of those who followed it. And so the doctrines became more and more precise and more detailed. But that's one end of it. That being said, where is the majority of Christendom, and where do we fall, or at least we as Methodists fall, in this thing? Well, we talk about something called God's dominion, God's authority, God's rulership, how he exercises it. That, remember, God created the heavens and the earth. He set human beings in the middle of it, but he said, I want you to serve me by exercising dominion over this earth. And so I am here and you are here. And I have even set you, it says in scriptures, a little higher than my angels in my sight and in authority in this earth. And I've given you rulership. And so as you walk with me in this garden, I'll direct your work. And you'll work with me. And you'll make decisions about that in my company and with me. And we'll care for this creation together. And I will be your God, and you will be my people. And so God has dominion and authority and power. He is sovereign, but he exercises that sovereignty in relationship to humanity. You hear that? Right? And this, to most Christians from the beginning until now, this seems to make sense of that tension between the two. Because what we say now is that God is sovereign, and God also gives freedom, and God now works through people. He works through you and I. And we see that example over and over in Scripture. When God comes to Moses, you remember the story? And what does he say? He says to Moses, what? I have heard the cry of my people, and I am going to go rescue them from Pharaoh, right? And I want you, I want to use you to do that. Moses, I want you to be, and I want you to go. Who's doing it? God, am going to send you, Moses, right? And you're going to go and say my words that I give you to the Pharaoh, so that I can accomplish this thing, and you are going to see my power, and you're going to trust and believe in me, right? So there's some of Moses is going to have to make some decisions, right? The people of Israel are going to have to make some decisions in response to what God decides to do, right? And in that story, we see the Pharaoh has to make some decisions, right? The Egyptians have to make some decisions. The Israelites have to make some decisions. Moses and Aaron have to make some decisions. And all along the way, sometimes they place themselves under the lordship of Christ, of God, and sometimes they remove themselves from the lordship of God. Matter of fact, when we read about the prophets, one of the things we see is God, judgment comes. They don't do a bunch of bad things and do a bunch of horrible things, and then God judges them and punishes them for all the evil they do. That's not what we see in Scripture. Is they just do one thing, and that is, this is what they do. They take themselves out from under God's lordship. They take themselves out from under God's lordship. They say, you are no longer our Lord. We will do what we want. We will not follow your directions. We will not live with you in harmony. We will not perform the things you told us to do. We will not keep the law. We will not care for our neighbors. We will live life the way we want to live life. We will take ourselves out from under your lordship. And so God says, because you've done this, now all these other things are the consequence of that. You say you want to live without me. Now you're going to see what happens to people who live without their God. And so we see that, and even in the New Testament church, we see that in Romans. A lot of the things we see in our nation are exactly what Paul says happens to people who remove God from the lordship of their life. I don't know if you're familiar with the first chapter of Romans. But in the first chapter of Romans, he says, because people have rejected me, remember, the first thing that happens is they reject me. And as a consequence, what will happen now is I will give them over to their base appetites. And their men will lust after men. Their women will lust after women. They'll do despicable things. They'll give themselves over to licentiousness, death, murder, you know, all these things. And we see that culture in our society, right? Sometimes people think, well, our nation is under judgment because we did all these things. No, we removed our nation from the lordship of God. And as a result, God gave us over to our own appetites. Do you hear me, church? So if you want to try to make sense of what has happened. Now, what is the solution to that? As a nation, as a people, as a church, what is the solution? To try to fix all our behaviors and keep people from stopping to do all these things? That's not what the prophets told us. The prophets tell us, place yourself under my lordship again. Right? And then I will protect you from all these consequences. And so this is the tension we find ourselves in. Is God sovereign and Lord? Yeah, and obviously there are times in history where God has exercised his sovereignty regardless of what you and I think. And he does it probably far more frequently than you and I understand. And is this true? Do we have real moral choices? Has God provided this arena, this stage, this place where we are to live and die, to make decisions, to build lives, and then die and then meet him? Yeah, that happens too. But in the middle, here's where we find ourselves. Do we place God as the Lord of our lives? Do we allow him to have dominion and authority, even though we can do what we want? We can reject him. Do we choose willingly to place ourselves under his care? Jesus says it this way, put my yoke upon you, right? He says, if you do that, you will find something different than what you've had. You will find rest for your souls. Be obedient to me. Listen to what I want for you. Hear about my plans and my sovereign and holy will for you as a people. Over the last few weeks, we've been talking about that holiness. Holiness at its root is just this. Is God the Lord over us or not? And that's the tension that we're in. Does everything happen for a reason? Well, of course. If you mean by that cause and effect. Yeah, when we take God's yoke off of us, bad things happen. When we have to defend ourselves with weapons, and when life gets so bad because we've taken ourselves out of God's hands, that people have to defend themselves and tyrants arise throughout the world and all sorts of other things happen, and Muslims are killing Christians in Nigeria. Bad things happen when humanity takes itself out from under God's loving care and lordship. But does that mean that everything that happens is what God wants to happen? Of course not. But we see very clearly that real evil happens. And it is not God's will, it is not God's desire. Even death itself was not God's desire for us. It was something that we chose when we took ourselves out from under his lordship in the garden. And generation after generation, we have taken ourselves out from under his lordship over and over and over again. Fortunately for you and I don't want to leave you in that fatalistic spiral. The Bible tells us that there will come a time where God will come again in glory and in power and establish his rule all over the earth. And those of us who have learned how to obey him in faith and trust will continue to live with him in eternity. But those who have taken the yoke off their neck and said, I will not have you as my king, will get their wish in eternity. And they will go to the place where the other beings that God created said they will not have him as their king. And he prepared a place for them, and that place will remain for those who reject him. But our one of the verses is probably one of my favorites because it's probably one of the ones most quoted in my life, is that verse from Romans 8 that makes more sense of this than anything I could hope for. In all things, we know, in all things, God is working for good. That doesn't mean God causes all things. That doesn't mean that human evil isn't our fault. That doesn't mean that sometimes we get it wrong even though we mean to get it right. But we do trust that regardless of our will, God's sovereign will is to do good in the lives of humanity and to take our brokenness and turn it into grace. And that's exactly what the message of our cross is. The broken and body and the shed blood of Christ. The most horrific act of murder in the universe. A man who never committed a sin had nothing to be held against him, lived a perfect life before humanity, taught us the way to salvation, taught us of the goodness of the Father, taught us of the love and the grace of the one who made us, and how to know him, how to love him, and how to be part of his kingdom and his family. That man was brutally murdered. In his life, he was shed as a lamb. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, so that your sins and my sins would be covered. So that though we took ourselves out of his lordship and we should be punished for eternity, he said, I have made a path back for you. I stand at the door and knock. If you open the door of your heart, if you open the door of your life, if you open the door and let me come in, I will be with you forever. This is the teaching for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. We do believe, though everything isn't God's desire, out of everything God can bring good if we serve him. Amen? So this is what we believe. Just hope you know it a little better. And I'm sorry, Julie said, yeah, you were kind of a little more teaching than preaching today. But that's okay, isn't it, our church? So next week we're going to talk about this other one. And that one is, God helps those who help themselves. How's that sound? You've heard that one before, right? Next week we're going to examine that. We're going to twist that up a little bit and check that out and see if that's exactly what God says, or does he say something a little different than that?